Right, it's time to welcome Mr. Martin Caesar. Very important person is coming. Praise the Lord. Yeah. He's come from Biggleswade Church, haven't he? Yeah, the master of Biggleswade Church, yeah. He's here. Right, we thank you for Martin, that we lift him up to you, Lord. And we know that you're going to have words that will use him as your vessel, that he will speak to us about you, and we will learn lots and lots of things. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you for having me. Whoa. Thank you for putting me in a personal cage. Cave. I do need to start with an apology, actually. I obviously didn't get the memo about what sort of shirt to wear. Ian and Mark are far more flamboyant than mine, but apparently mine's not so irritating for those on Zoom. So that's quite good, isn't it? Bring you greetings from Biggleswade Baptist Church, just up the road there. It's nice to be here. I think we have some historic links between the two churches as well, so that's always good. Before I bring the reading, just a little bit about myself, so you know what you're getting. And please feel free to walk out if you don't like what you're going to hear. thank you, not you two. These two are still members of my church. I'm Martin. I'm 60 years old. I've been minister at Biggleswade Baptist Church since 2019. Became a Christian in 1984, so that's 42 years ago. Started in ministry in 1997. I've had two churches before Biggleswade, and Biggleswade is my third, so I tend to last quite a long time at whichever church I find myself at. Either that or they can't find a way to get rid of me quickly. I'm not quite sure which is which. I'm married to Ali. We have three grown-up children, and as of about a week ago, three grandchildren. The older two are, and I'll never get the ages right, I think about 10 and 8, something like that. And our middle daughter and her husband just adopted a little 9-month-old baby, so we're just getting into the fun of getting to know him. And we have a border collie who loves me when I feed him and take him for a walk and ignores me the rest of the time. Like some of the family, to be honest. Yeah, there we go. Anyway, today's reading that I've been asked to speak on is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee if you prefer, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I ask that God would add his blessing to his word. Slurp of juice, hang on. I thought this was great. I have orange juice, orange squash, at home as well, and I thought Ian had got the memo, but I noticed that Ian has it as well, so. And he very kindly took the one that he put warm water into too, so thanks for that, Ian. So if Ian keels over, it may not be under the influence of the spirit, it may be because of what he's been drinking. Let's start with a little survey. By the way, boys and girls, I did bring with me a word search, if you like word searches. which is based on today's talk, so please feel free to do that if you haven't got anything else to do. But quick survey about who is our favourite disciple. I'm going to read out a list, give you a moment to think about it, then we'll take a quick survey to see who our favourite disciple is. So, we've got James, we've got John, we've got Thomas, we've got Andrew, we've got Simon Peter, then a bit later on we've got Paul, and we've got Barnabas. So what I want to do is, if it's your favourite disciple, just raise your hand. James. Oh dear. He's not very popular, is he? John. Oh, one or two. Okay, good. Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas. Thank you. Andrew. I'm not sure we know that much about Andrew. Simon Peter. There's a surprise. Look at that. Paul. Nikki sort of thinks Paul's her favourite. Not like you to be shy. And Barnabas, the encourager. Okay, good. Anybody not like any of those? It doesn't matter. Just put your hand up if you don't like any of them. Or you just don't really care. Fair enough. Good. Okay. Like most of you, my favourite by quite a long way is Simon Peter. I love the way he charges into things with such confidence and such enthusiasm. He inspires the other disciples with his faith and his commitment and his passion. But I also love him because, just like me, he gets things wrong and he puts his foot into his mouth more often than he should do. Just ask my wife. He speaks without thinking and he gets himself into trouble as a result. Yet, after all that, he's still trusted by Jesus to lead the church and look after the other disciples. And apart from Jesus, Simon Peter is the main character in this passage today. And there's a few kind of background things I think might help us to explore this story. First of all, this is not the first time Simon Peter has met Jesus. It's not the first time. If you go back to chapter 4, you will read that Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law when she was running a fever. I'm so tempted to jump into some mother-in-law jokes at this point. Was Peter happy that his mother-in-law got better? We don't know. I won't go there. So Simon Peter had already seen Jesus at work. He'd seen him healing his mother-in-law. He'd heard him teaching before. So there was some kind of engagement already. And chapter 5 opens up with Jesus teaching a massive crowd on the shore of the sea. And Peter and his friends are part of that crowd. They're cleaning their fishing nets after working all night. That's really important. They were working all night because the fish were easier to catch at night, because the water temperature and everything was cooler, so they could rise to the top. In the daytime, it got really, really hot. So Peter and his mates, they've been out all night, a bit like some of you will probably be feeling tomorrow about 6 o'clock if you stay up to watch the football. Possibly extremely disappointed, hopefully not, but definitely quite tired. And there they are thinking, oh great, just got to clean these nets off, put them down, then I can go home and get some kip. And then this Jesus bloke comes up and says, hey Simon, can I borrow your boat? Simon says yes, and he rows Jesus out a little bit from the shore, so that Jesus' voice could carry and reach more people. There's some discussion about maybe there's a natural inlet there which magnified sound, made it like a little amphitheatre. And the further Jesus went out, the easier it was for people to hear his voice. So Simon Peter took his boat out a short way so his voice would carry. And so Simon Peter's boat becomes the pulpit for Jesus at that point. And then we read that when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Have you ever stopped to think how offended
Simon Peter would be at that point. Simon Peter, professional fisherman, knows what he's doing, been up all night, tired, and there's this carpenter come preacher who says to him, just go out there a bit and put your nets in the water. Who are you to tell me what to do? Have you ever had that? You know, you do your job, you do your job well, and some upstart comes along and says, have you thought about doing this? Blooming cheek. When someone says that to me, or something like that to me, about what I've been doing for 30 years, normally, right at the end of a service, when I've given everything out and I'm a bit tired, a bit like Simon Peter, I have to work very hard to still be gracious to that person. And I'd imagine Simon Peter got a little bit ratty. I mean, just to give you an example, about 6 weeks or so, somebody came up to me and said, basically told me that my job was to preach the gospel. Oh, really? That's what I've been doing wrong for 30 years. And he said that because I was preaching on a passage of the gospel that challenged political belief, and in particular challenged his political belief, and he didn't like it. So he told me off. He said, your job is to preach the gospel. I said, what do you think I've been doing? Sometimes the gospel gets political. Challenges the principalities and the powers. I could go off on one at this point about Christian nationalism in America, but I'll try very hard not to. They must be reading a different version of the Bible to me. And Jesus said, chuck out everybody who's not like you. Chuck out everybody who doesn't agree with you, who's got different skin colour to you, who speaks a different language to you. I don't read that anywhere in my Bible. I read, welcome the stranger, love your neighbour. Anyway, that's enough for that one. Beg your pardon? Pretty much, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Go on then, show off, that's it. So anyway, back to the point. Here's this carpenter come preacher telling this professional fisherman how to do his job. And I love it. Sometimes the Bible is often a master of understatement, isn't it? Because what it records is, master, we've worked hard all night. Yeah, is that passive aggressive? I'm not sure. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Paused for effect. Just to let you know, he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? Worked till night, caught nothing, really tired, wants to go home to bed. Jesus says, do this. Simon says, but because you, Jesus, say so, I will let down the nets. Probably because of what he's witnessed before with his mother-in-law. I imagine there was quite a temptation to add, even though it will be a waste of time because the fish are even harder to catch in daytime because it gets too hot for them to be too near the surface. Which you would know if you had my experience as a fisherman. But that bit's not recorded. That's my imagination. Because there must have been something he'd seen about Jesus that made him put aside his years of experience and trust what Jesus said. And against all common wisdom and experience, his nets came up filled to bursting with fish, so many that the boat nearly sank. Wow. Wow. And they had to call their mates over from the other boat to help them get it all in. How would you react to that? Because Peter goes, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm not sure that's what I would have responded with. Wow, Jesus, this is amazing. Thank you for your provision. But no, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. To which Jesus replies, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll fish for people." So they pulled the boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What does this have to say to us today? Surprisingly, quite a lot for quite a short passage. The first thing it reveals is that Jesus is not simply another teacher or another prophet. He's not simply a human being. He is God in human form. He has the divine knowledge and he has the divine authority over the fish in the sea, which he created in the first place. He knew where the fish would be because he'd somehow told them to be there. You can imagine that however you like. I'm just going to go, blub, 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 blub. It may seem a bit strange to us, that sort of knowledge and understanding. But if God is God, God can do anything, right? Yeah? There's nothing God cannot do. God can talk to the fish. God can talk through a donkey, Balaam's ass, and Martin. Oh, thank you. Does that mean donkeys are ugly? And this whole thing really connected deeply with Simon Peter, because it went to the heart of what he knew and understood about his trade and turned it all upside down. Now, I don't think any of us in here are fishermen or fisherwomen by trade, but we've all had some kind of employment over the years. And just imagine, if you can, what you were doing for a job, and Jesus comes in and says, "Have you tried doing it this way?" Against all your experience and all your understanding, and you go, "All right then, because it's you who says so." And something amazing happens there. It's kind of blows the mind. And his immediate response, Simon's immediate response, was to go from calling Jesus Master, which could have just been translated Sir, goes from calling Jesus Master to Lord, which is the Greek translation of the Jewish, the Hebrew word for God. It's gone from calling him, being polite, no, a bit like somebody said Mr. Martin Caesar. I haven't been called Mr. Martin Caesar for years. I will take the whatever. But he goes from calling him Master to Lord because he realizes what's just happened. To Peter, it's as much as a miracle as the healing of his mother-in-law. And it may well have been the final piece in the jigsaw that led him to follow Jesus. Well, it was, because they put their nets down, they left their boats on the shore, and off they went, following Jesus. Secondly, the passage tells us that Jesus can and does meet us in the everyday things of life. We heard about that at the start of the service, didn't we? Leading us to random doors and finding that there's someone there who needs to know what we know and to know that somebody else understands what's going on. Jesus meets us in the everyday things of life, not just in church. It's great to come to church, and I would never diss that. I'd be out of a job if I did. But if we just think God's only here, we're missing out on something massive. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." I remember seeing that verse at the top of Great Malvern, that really big hill in the Malverns, many, many years ago. It's actually on the viewpoint at the top, and you look out just over miles and miles and miles of England's green and pleasant land. And it really brings it home. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Put your hand up if you're in the world, in the earth. Absolutely, you're not. There's always one. We are part of everything in the earth. We are the Lord's. Our job is the Lord's. Our family is the Lord's. Our leisure time is the Lord's. The way we think, the way we drive our cars, the way we go shopping, the way we spend our time, it all belongs to him. And here's the thing. If Jesus turned Peter's life upside down at his place of work, could it happen at yours? Could it happen at mine? I hope so, because my place of work is the church. Not always, but could it happen? What would it look like? Even if we go into our place of work, or school, or college, wherever we're at, knowing that Jesus is there with us. Psalm 139 says he goes before us. So Jesus, when you get to school or college or work, Jesus is already there. He prepares the way for you. He follows behind us. Isn't that great? Jesus has got your back wherever you're going. He hems us in. He's all around us and within us. And his hand is on our heads. Hand of blessing. Hand of blessing. Not punishment. Hand of blessing. That's every day, everywhere you go. There is nowhere that Jesus is not, and there is nowhere that Jesus cannot make his presence felt. We just need to tune in and be aware that he's there. One of the prayers that I have heard prayed so many times, and I know it's really well meant, but it's a waste of a prayer. Jesus, please be with so-and-so today. Some of you are looking a bit shocked. Jesus has already promised to be with so-and-so today. What we should be praying is, Jesus, please let so-and-so be aware that you're with them today. Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there is nowhere that he's not. He's with you at work. He's with you at rest. He's with you at play. Wherever you go. That might challenge you this morning and might make you think, I need to start living my life differently. I need to start seeing my workplace in a different light. I need to start seeing school or college in a different light. I might need to start seeing my family and my relationships in a different light. Because Jesus is there and he can interact with us there as well as when we come to church. Hallelujah. Third thing, here's a challenge. How do we react when we realise who Jesus truly is and what Jesus can truly do? Peter fell to the ground acknowledging his sinfulness and declared that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while and you've heard Jesus' teaching just as Peter had, Simon had. But the penny hasn't quite dropped. Because that teaching shows us that God's love for us is so great that Jesus came to make it possible for us to receive it and enjoy it by covering the cost of our sinfulness and rebellion against God. Maybe as you've heard about God's great love for you, you felt you don't deserve it. You felt you're not worth it. You ask, why would God ever choose me? Why would God ever love me? I've done so many bad things. And if that's what you think and how you feel, you're just like Simon. But Jesus doesn't reject him, and he doesn't reject you or me either. Everybody matters to Jesus. Everybody is loved equally and completely by him. And when we come to him and say, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. He says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. See what I did at the cross. I died there to pay for your sins. I rose from the dead to show you that your sins are forgiven. And that if you put your faith and trust in me, says Jesus, you can have a new life. Hallelujah. I guess some of that came out last Sunday at the baptismal service. Yes. Love baptismal services. Yes. More of those, Lord. More of those for this church. Yes. More life coming in. Yes. Now, when I was at Spurgeon's, I was taught to have 3 points in a sermon, but I've got 4, so just the way it worked out. This is where the rubber hits the road. Just as Jesus called Peter and the other disciples to follow him, Jesus calls us. He calls me and he calls you. We are all called to minister and serve in his name, in his power, to build his kingdom. One of the things we've done wrong as the church over the years is we have elevated one particular ministry above all the others. The preaching ministry. The minister's ministry. Whatever. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say you shall appoint one person and they will do all this stuff. We are the body of Christ. We all have different gifts, but we all have a calling to follow Jesus and to serve him wherever he leads us to go. You and I, just like Peter and the first disciples, we're called to catch people for God. Please don't go out and buy a massive net and chase people down the road. That might just put them off. But going back to the workplace, the school place, the college, how can I show Jesus to people in those places? Because that's how I'll reach them. It's how I live out my faith in Jesus day by day. Do you know what? We honour people when they candidate for ministry. We honour people when they candidate for missionary work. I honour you because you're at the front line. You're at the coal face. You're the ones who most people will see before they ever see somebody like me. That's a bit scary, isn't it? But what a privilege. Because we're all called to show Jesus and share Jesus where we are. Now it may be, and I don't discount this because it happened to me, it may be that somebody in this room is being called by God into a life of ministry or into a life of mission work. Something's been niggling away at the back of your head or in your heart and you're thinking, maybe I should explore that. And maybe something that's been said this morning, maybe now's the time to do it. I'm happy to help with that. But for the vast majority of us, the call is to follow Jesus right where we are right now. Our call is to push back the darkness as we go fishing out in the world. Again, another gripe I have with the church is we tend to think, well, if we build it, people will come. Which is the equivalent of a fisherman sitting on the bank, waiting for the fish to jump out of the water. Or a fisherman sitting in a boat, waiting for the fish to jump out into the boat. That ain't going to happen, people. We need to go to where the fish are. Sorry, I don't like saying we need. But the call is to go where the fish are. And Jesus knows where the fish are. He knows where the right people are to bring here to King's Baptist Church Stotfold. He knows those people who are ready to hear from you the good news that Jesus loves them. All you have to do is be aware of where Jesus is and where he's leading. Sounds so simple like that, doesn't it? Yeah, not always. Unless you're Chris Duffett. Everybody know Chris Duffett? No? Okay. Chris Duffett is a lovely, lovely, lovely man. And he always seems to know where God wants him to go and what God wants him to do. And that makes him a lovely man who sometimes you want to punch. If I'm honest. Just being honest. Yeah. Yeah. But he does amazing work for God. Now, not everybody's going to be a Chris Duffett, but we are all who God calls us to be where we are. The question is, are we being who God's called us to be where we are? Are we looking for where Jesus is at work? Are we prepared to let him show us where the fish are? Are we prepared to get out on the water and do that fishing? See, Jesus doesn't want to leave anyone out. His call to Simon and the others that they should join him in fishing for men came so that the good news could go out wider and wider, reaching as many as possible. Hey, look, it's reached us. We're not local to the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the temperature might feel like it's getting there, but we're not local to the Sea of Galilee. And it's because Peter and those first 12 obeyed the call to go fishing. Every generation has the same call. Every now and then you'll get a doom merchant say, oh, the church is only one generation away from extinction. The church has always only been one generation away from extinction. Because every generation is called to go fishing. And if we don't go fishing, we don't catch the fish, we die. It's as simple as that. Each and every one of us has a mission and a ministry if we belong to Jesus. I want to leave you with a couple of questions. Do we know enough of Jesus to trust him and follow his instructions? Are we humble enough to recognize we need him far more than he needs us? And are we committed enough to see his call as the priority in our lives, wherever we might be? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage that has so much in it for us to take away and reflect upon. We thank you that you don't want anyone to miss out. You love us all, and you want us all to be fishers for men. And Lord, some of us, we find that challenge exciting. Some of us find it completely bewildering. Some of us find it daunting. And each and every one of us, you know how we feel right now. And Lord, we just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us in our situation and show us how we can follow you and fish for people. Lord, it's a bit of a simple illustration, but if each one of us caught one person for you, this church would double in size. It's not rocket science. And we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you promise to give us the words that we need when we need them. Promise to give us the courage and the power. And we thank you most of all for your example. And for the example of people like Peter, who were not perfect by any means, but who were faithful. Help us to be faithful to you. To receive and enjoy the blessing that you give us as your children, but not to keep that blessing to ourselves, to pass it on to others. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Ben? Thanks for staying awake, by the way. It's quite warm.
Thank you, Martin. That was really encouraging, I think, for us, wasn't it? When we're going through what we're going through in terms of the journey as a church, you know, so what Heather gave us this morning, she was out fishing. Wherever Kerry goes, she goes fishing. When we did the meal weekend, we were fishing. So wherever we go this week, let's go fishing. Mm. Not for us, not for King's Baptist, but for Jesus. Martin's asked if we can sing for our last song, The Blessing, which I love that song. And I think we all know the history behind that. That was done during COVID. But let's just sing it now. Let's just pray that as we sing this, we receive God's blessing as we go out through the door. And I just wanted to say as well, Martin, this carpet is symbolic for us. there was a vision, a picture once where the water was flowing out of the church.
Awesome.
So that's why when we had the carpets done, it's in. So let's go out in the river and baptize people in the Holy Spirit that we come across each and every day.
Amen.
Amen.
If you can't look at each other, then just pass the blessing around.
Amen.
thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings in our lives, Lord. We pray that you protect us as we go out into this week, Lord. We pray that we might meet a new person, not just have a small conversation, maybe just listen to them. Maybe you're there for that right reason, that purpose. Now God will speak into your heart, give you the right words. We may make a new friend, we might make a new disciple, but we pray that God puts us in that position, Lord, and we thank you for all the blessings on our lives, Lord, to this day. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So please join us for refreshments if you're able, and if you need prayer, don't forget, come to the front. We're happy to pray with you. Have a great week.